All right, let's start. Read your Bible. Let's remind ourselves the Word of God, the absolute truth, and the final authority. All right, let's start. Someone shared a story with me about the last word, how we say and what we say and how we say. Really make the difference. This was a story of a woman who one of the survivors of the Auschwitz concentration camp during World War II. I'll read it to you. She went to Auschwitz when she was 15 years old, and her brother was 8, and her parents were dead. Her parents were dead. And she told me this. We were on the train going to Auschwitz, and I looked down. I saw my brother's shoes were missing. And I said, "Why are you so stupid? Can't you keep your things together, for goodness sake?" The way the elder sister might speak to the younger brother. Unfortunately, that was the last thing she ever said to him, because she never saw him again. He did not survive. And so when she came out of Auschwitz, she made a vow. She said, "I walked out of Auschwitz into life." And the vow was, "I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I ever say." You see, anything that man says on their deathbed is important, because generally, if he ever tells the truth, he tells it on the deathbed. The law of evidence, a dying declaration, is a testimony that would normally be barred because it's a hearsay. But may in common law, nonetheless is admitted as evidence in the criminal law, because it constitutes that last word is a dying man's last word, and the rationale is that someone who is dying or that believes death the imminent would have a less incentive to fabricate the testimony. And such a hearsay, the statement carries it with some reliability. Jacob's deathbed message is dramatic because it is prophetic. He spoke to his son, who will become 12 tribes in the nation of Israel and would be dwelling in the promised land. In his last word, he blessed many. However, three of his sons, he didn't bless them. He would, because he was not pleased with them. While he was doing that, he also gave the profound messianic prophecies. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house, to worship you, to adore you, to hear from you, to praise your holy name. Through your word, Father, we believe that we will know the truth. And truth will guide us in such a way. And this is not just one man's final word on his deathbed, but this is about our Lord Jesus Christ. Open our heart to receive your word and your truth and your guidance. And anoint the one who speaks so that he may speak your word, not his opinion. Father, we pray for this country, that country is ravaged with the coronavirus and the economy shut down. Father, we pray that you're willing, you remove this virus and restart the economy so that people can make a living. But most of all, through this difficult time, your word go forth and bring many people to Christ, to the sons of glory. Father, we pray for the President Trump, that we're asking you to give him wisdom, that he may lead and guide the people in such a way they will be blessed. And we pray for the politicians and judges. Father, we pray that they may not do the things they want to do, but what you want them to do. We also pray for the protection of the healthcare workers and our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. We're asking you to protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My Bible is open at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, please. Mike, would you close the door for me, please? And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, your sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of the first, my strength, the excellency of the dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water." That's not a good compliment. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. Stop there, please. As the firstborn of the family, Reuben had claimed inheritance right of the firstborn, but he forfeited through immorality. Reuben's immorality with his father's concubine, Bilhah, the mother of his brother Dan and Naphtali, was recorded in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. Reuben paid a high price for his stupidity and instability. The tribe of Reuben never did excel. No prophet, no judges, no king came from tribe of Reuben. Reuben is a great example how the first become last. Next two sons, the Simeon and Levi's in verse 5. Simeon and Levi's are brothers. Instrument of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Verse 6. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united with their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Note that word, two words, divide and scatter, okay? Second-born son is a Simeon, and the third one is a Levi. They receive the same blessing for the same evil deed. Yeah, they were instrument of cruelty. You may remember in Genesis chapter 34, and their sister Dinah was raped by the people, a prince of Shechem. So in retaliation, they killed everybody in that place, all the male. The sin of our past can come back and haunt us. Even when they're forgiven, we may still have to face the consequences for a lifetime. The prophecy of the dividing and scattering turned out to be the curse for Simeon. Why do I say that? The tribe of Simeon was the weakest numerically among the 12 tribes and shared the allotment and land with Judah. They had the allotment, but they could not contain it. They started out from Egypt being a third largest tribe, but some 35 years later, they became the smallest tribe. However, the prophecy of dividing and scattering became a blessing for Levi, because the faithfulness of this tribe during the rebellion of a golden calf mentioned in Exodus 32, it was scattered as a blessing throughout the whole nation as a priesthood. They received no portion of the land because the Lord was their inheritance, not the land. What am I saying? They're scattered all over. They're sent out to different areas, and they could, as a priest, they could teach the word of God, and they could direct them how to worship the Lord. Third group is Judah. Genesis 49, verse 8, please. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, and he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? And scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. I want you to notice the next three words. Until Shiloh comes. Get that? Until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey is called to the choice vine. He washes his garment in wine, and his clothing with the blood of the grape. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Stop there again, please. Previously, Judah was not the model character. He was not a good guy. However, he did outshine his brothers when he interceded and offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin, as we studied in chapter 44. This was the tribe that brothers would praise. When did that happen? Not for several hundred years. Until the King David. Do you know the tribe where the King David came from? What's the tribe? Tribe of Judah. And when David ascended to the throne, that's when his brothers praised him. But when David ascended to the throne, Judah became a dominant tribe and remained in that way, especially when the whole kingdom was divided into Israel, northern kingdom, and then Judah, southern kingdom. The prophecy was that the scepter would not pass from Judah until the Shiloh came. Shiloh is related to the Hebrew word shalom. Of course, we know that it means what? Peace, right? The prediction was that there would be from the tribe of Judah ruling body until the Messiah came. Even under the foreign masters during the period of exile and return, remember they were all taken out of the Egypt to the Assyria as well as Babylon. Remember that? And they came back. Even during the time while they were in occupation by the foreign government, they still had the opportunity to do their own ruling, self-rule, until 86. What 86? From the 86, under the Herod and Romans occupation, their right to capital punishment was taken away. In other words, if there's a bad guy, they could not execute him. Remember when the Jews brought Jesus to the Pilate, and he said, well, try this man and crucify him. And what did Pilate said? You have your own law. You take him away. You know, judge him according to your law. In John chapter 18:31. What was their reply? They said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Signifying the sentence they were wanting for Jesus, but which they had no power to carry out. They wanted to kill him, but they could not kill him. So the interesting is that when the power was stripped from the Jewish leaders in 86, many rabbis walking around in sackcloth and ashes on their head and mourning that through the street, because in their mind, they said that God's word has failed. We no longer have authority of the law. And the Messiah had not come. They were expecting this big parade Messiah on the white horse. But nobody came. Little did they know that in Nazareth, the Messiah was growing up. But he was just a young boy at that time. Now, another interesting thing is that AD 70, the scepter was taken. See, the AD 70, Roman government completely demolished the Jewish government and burned the whole temple. Remember that. And what did they do? They took over. And they scattered the Israeli all over the world. And there was no longer lawgiver, which means the Messiah had come sometime before AD 70, or the word of God indeed failed. Am I making sense? So if Jesus was not the promised Messiah of Israel, there's no one else. There is none, because here, the word of God plainly declares that scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah, the Shiloh, the peace, had come. The Messiah is either Jesus or no one. That is a great piece to use to converse to when you talk to the unbelieving Jewish friend. And you show it to them, see, your ancestors believed that Messiah wouldn't, until the Messiah come, scepter will not depart. He's already there. You just did not notice. Next one is Zebulun in verse 13 of chapter 49. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall adjoin Sidon. You see, the tribe of Zebulun was noted for its faithfulness to King David, supplying the largest number of soldiers to David's army of any single tribe. The tribe of Zebulun seems to settle the piece of land that is sitting between the Mediterranean Sea and Sea of Galilee. On the west side, they have a Sea of Mediterranean Sea. On the right side, they have a Sea of Galilee. Literally, Zebulun did look to the seas on both sides, east and west. Next one is Issachar in verse 14. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became the land a band of slaves. Issachar is a large tribe, the third in size according to Numbers 26, census. Because of their size and abundance and often the target of oppressive foreign armies who put them into the slaves, according to Jacob's prophecy, it became a band of slaves. Next tribe, Dan in verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Then shall be the serpent by the way, a viper by the path. It bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. The tribe of Dan did judge his people. Any of you guys remember the famous judge out of the tribe of Dan? Very good. Samson. But Dan was also a troublesome tribe, because they are the one introduced idolatry into Israel. You may remember, Jeroboam first set up his idolatrous golden calf in the Dan, and later Dan became the center of idol worship in Israel. Dan left out of the listing of tribes regarding 144,000 mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 5 through 8. But Dan is the first tribe that mentioned in Ezekiel, the millennial roll call tribe. This is another fine example, remarkable example of God's redemption. And from verse 19 through 21, we're going to see Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from the Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield the royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He used beautiful words. Tribe of Gad supplied many fine troops for King David later. In the days of Jeremiah, among other times, foreign armies oppressed Gad. In the end, tribe survived. Apparently, land eventually occupied by the Asher was good enough to bring not only the necessity, but also luxuries. Naphtali, their land was in the key position near the Sea of Galilee, the region where Jesus did much of his teaching and ministry. What am I talking about? Keep your finger in Genesis 49. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 4, rather. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in the Capernaum, which is by the sea, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Did you see that? The regions of the Zebulun and Naphtali. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles. The people who sat in the darkness who had seen the great light, upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Which person are they talking about, the light? That's Jesus. Jesus used the Capernaum as his headquarters. Because so much of ministry of Jesus took place in the region of Naphtali, and this was a fitting of him with the beautiful words. Next tribe is Joseph. And you're thinking, I thought there's no tribe of Joseph. When Israel, Jacob was a blessing tribe of Joseph, he was talking about Ephraim and Manasseh all together in one. Verse 22, please. Joseph is a fruitful bough by the well. His branches run over the wall, and the archer have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bows remain in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, and with the blessing of heaven above, blessings of deep that lies beneath, blessings of a breast and the womb, and of the womb, and blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestor. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Stop there again. Joseph's son, Ephraim and Manasseh, would be put in the territory which are the Samaria later in history. In history. That was called a Gentile territory in the Christ day. It was a great place to witness, and the gospel did go into that area. As a matter of fact, Jesus did it himself in John chapter 4. Remember, woman at the well. That was a Gentile area, Samaria. And Jesus witnessed to them. Next one is the last one, tribe of Benjamin, verse 47. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin is closely identified with Judah, so much so that Benjamin went with the tribe of Judah at the division of the kingdom when it was divided in two. The tribe of Benjamin was the only one that stayed with the house of David. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this was what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Stop there. And we're going to catch from verse 29 all the way to the chapter 50, end of chapter 50 next week. I have two applications for you. Number one, we don't have to wait until our deathbed to speak the truth. It is our God-given duty to speak the truth in love to whomever God designates. You see, if a person chooses not to believe the truthful advice from us, the responsibility is with that person, not us. Second application. No one is beyond God's redemption. But to receive His redemption, we must repent from our sins. Let me say it one more time. No one is beyond God's redemption. To receive God's redemption, we must repent from our sins. Regardless of what these brothers did to Joseph, the Lord still forgave them and used them mightily in His purpose. Let's go to the one last verse in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You see, that when I talk to the people, try to evangelize, and some people say, God will not forgive me because I have sinned too many times. And this is where I tell people, your sin is not so bad that God cannot forgive you. We can always come to God and ask God to forgive our sins. And He does, if we are sincere. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your forgiving, Your forgiveness for our sins. And cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Father, we are asking You to go with us and throughout the week. This is a difficult time for our country and around the world, but we have Your light. We have Your truth. Use us for Your glory mightily. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.